God, my Father in heaven, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the ability that you have given us to gather together. We thank you for your word and its power. God, you have told us that your word is living and active, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word is just as applicable to our hearts and our lives today as it was back when you were speaking it out to the prophets like Samuel, and the men like David. God, we praise you for this day. We thank you for this word. We ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive it and to apply it. God, we ask that you would be with this meager speaker, that anything that is not from you would quickly pass from the minds and the ears of those who would be listening. We thank you for the ability to gather together through this technology, that we can share the worship and the word together. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are under persecution, who do not have the luxury of so freely worshiping together. We think of our brothers and sisters who are also undergoing quarantine and sickness in their cities and in their countries where they live. We thank you that you will use this for your glory. I pray that as we look in 1 Samuel 29 through 31, that we would see how you are the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, who will use all things for our good and for your glory in your good time. We thank you for that truth. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So as we jump into today's text, the one thing that I really want to make sure that we grasp that is going to be the launch pad for how we apply it is this. God is bigger than David's anxieties, and was able to not only deliver David, but to use these situations for his good and for God's glory. So God is bigger than David's anxieties. He's able to not only deliver him, but also to use these situations for his good and for God's glory. With that, let us go to the text for today, which is going to be, sorry, I'm clicking around here. I want to take us all the way back to 26. Verse 24 first, and I'll kind of explain why, but it says, "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Now, this is a section of scripture where David has decided in his own heart, this is right after Saul has kind of came after him, okay? David spared his life. And then David gives this speech to him, and he says, "Listen, as my life is precious in your sight, let my life be precious in God's sight," right? Now, the reason I took you all the way back here is because this was right after God had delivered him. He had put this divine sleep over Saul and all of his men who were out there, and then David makes this speech after giving his life over. But then in the very next chapter, chapter 27, if we look back at that, this is what it says in here. 27 verse 1, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines,' which is exactly what he accused Saul's men of making him do in the first place. If you remember, if you've been following along with us. And so David doesn't want to do this. He wants to stay in the land of Israel. He is the anointed king of Israel. And this is where he's at. He's saying in his own heart, like look with the text. He says in his own heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So this is his plan. He is hoping that if he does this, he will finally escape Saul. The deal is David is finally at a place in his own heart where he is so sick of this. He's sick of Saul pursuing him. He's sick of feeling like what he talked about, a rabbit like fleeing from a fox. You know, he just every time he turns around, it seems like Saul is there pursuing him again. David is finally tired of that. Perhaps you can relate, being in quarantine all the time, thinking to yourself, "Man, when is this going to get over? I'm so sick of this." I talk to you guys on the phone when I call around, or Logan, even in his words. Logan's an extrovert, if you know Logan. And so this is killing him, having to be stuck inside. And perhaps that's how you are, right? And so you're wondering, when is this ever going to get over? Don't be like David, who says in his heart, "You know, I guess there's nothing better for me." That's where David is right now. Okay, so we need to put ourselves inside David's mind, which I think is easier for us now than it would have been several months ago if we would have talked through this. But as we look back at the text, this is what David says. And then we're going to go on to the rest of chapter 27, where he moves in with the Philistines, all right? And then he kills and covers up all these things. He moves into the city of Ziklag because of King Achish, right? And so he's killing folks. He's covering it up. He's King Achish believes that he's making himself a stench in the nostrils of Israel and of Saul. And so Achish thinks, okay, I've got him. He's my man now. David is making raids against people and then telling Achish it's something else, right? Different people groups that God has told to remove them from the country, okay? So David is still trying to do God's work, but he's kind of doing it in his own power right now because he's removed himself from God's territory. He's doing it in his own power, his own strength. And then that brings us to chapter 28, which is what we covered last week. And so if we can look at that section just real quick, 28, 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces of war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember me talking about, man, I feel like I can make this a sermon all in itself. Okay. We're not going to do that today, but this is where this story begins. And so 29 is the story of this battle, and it goes all the way through to 31. And it really begins here in 28. And then 28, if you remember from last week, was Saul was seeking out, the witch of Endor as a medium to talk to Samuel instead of speaking to God, because God had shut that door because Saul was not listening to him anymore. Saul was doing his own thing, turned his back on God, only really sought God when it was a benefit to him, and he was trying to do this through this medium. So Saul, in that story, remember, he gets cursed. He gets told about a future defeat. He gets told about his soon coming death. And so, of course, he is very grieved. He doesn't want to eat. If you remember all this, they said that this is going to happen tomorrow, okay? So these Philistines, if you look back at the text then, these Philistines are going out to battle. Achish says, listen, I'm going to make you my bodyguard. You're going to travel with me. So this is what this starts to smell like. This is a bad situation for David. David is outside of the land of Israel. David is now going to be forced by this king Achish to go to battle with him against his people, against his king. So far, he has not been willing to raise a hand against Saul. This might be a time where he has to do this, okay? We see that Saul is, and that's why we have this cut scene. It's kind of like a movie where you go, you know, to different scenes. You have this cut scene where you see Saul is not pursuing the things of God, where we have his death and his defeat that is about to come to happen. And then 29 is where I want to take you. So we're going to look back at the text again. To 29:2, where it says, as the lords of the Philistines were passing on by their hundreds and by their thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. So here's why this matters. You have this group of warriors. These Philistines are now coming in. They're preparing for this battle. If you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, you know, and you've seen all those people kind of pouring in together. And so you have the Philistines up on one side. You have the Israelites over on the other side. And so you have these groups of warriors that are kind of gathering around, and you have them flowing into this. And what it's saying here is they're noticing that there's this group of Hebrews that are there. I mean, they stick out like a sore thumb, okay? We might not necessarily be able to tell that, but back then, they could. And so as they're walking through, they're seeing these Hebrews, and they'll end up coming to Achish, and they'll saying, look, what are these Hebrews even doing here? They should not be here with us. We do not want them here. And it's interesting that he numbers them in the text by the hundreds and by the thousands. Now, in 1 Samuel 14, if you remember, and if you don't, that's okay, you can go back and check that. 1 Samuel 14, it talks about how the Philistines had Hebrews in their ranks last time, or one of the times they came to battle. And then what would happen is those Hebrews turned on the Philistines. And so then the Philistines were kind of caught in this double battle where you had people in their ranks fighting amongst them because of the other Hebrews. So their minds are going back to that, number one. They're saying, listen, we've done this before. This is not good. Secondly, if you look at the text here, it talks about in the very next section here. Here, let's go to that. So if we look at that, it says that they quote this story. Is this not David of whom they sing to one another and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens thousands. And so I think it's interesting that you have these guys who are here who are talking about this, who know that this is David, who know that God has anointed him for victory, and now he's in their camp. So they're thinking back to 14 and chapter 14, and they're thinking, listen, we've tried this before with regular Hebrews, and it didn't work out good. We don't want to do this with David and his guys. This is not appropriate, Achish. This isn't good for us. And so they force Achish to tell David that he needs to leave. And so if we look at verse 6, it says, then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives. Now, this is interesting that he would use that term as a Philistine. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. And so he says, as the Lord lives, talking about David's Lord, as the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me, it seems right that you should march out in this with me in this campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So here's the interesting part of what's going on here. Achish still doesn't know. He still doesn't know about the deceptivity of, I don't know if that's a word, the deception of David from back in 27 when he was coming in and he was picking off these little groups. Achish still believes for him to be a guy who's 100% for him. So Achish is a little bit blind to this. But here's the thing. These Philistines convince Achish that he has to tell David to leave. Now, the picture that I'm about to paint for you is not found in Scripture. I'm imagining this, and so you need to make sure that you keep those two things separate, okay? The way that I imagine this, though, if you look at the time frame and how this all worked out, you have the Philistine army who's marching in to have battle against Israel, right? Saul sees them. Saul freaks out. He looks for a medium. At night, because what's going to happen is Achish is going to tell them, listen, as soon as there is light, as soon as it's daylight, you need to leave. So in my mind, I picture this as the same night. So Saul is seeking his own deliverance by seeking a medium to give him advice, to seek Samuel to give him advice. And in the meantime, God is over this whole thing, delivering David out of this for some very specific reasons that you're going to see in just a minute. But as we look at this, it's almost the same night. You can almost see this as Achish is talking with David saying, listen, as soon as daylight comes, you got to leave. Meanwhile, right back at the ranch, you see Saul in his change of clothes kind of skirting on the outskirts, going in the opposite direction to go seek out this medium as David is preparing to pack up his stuff for morning light. So as Saul's coming back from the medium, David is beginning to leave the battle. Super interesting how this is working out. At least it is for me. I hope that you are seeing that too. Let's go back to the text as we look in 29:6 and then 29:9 here to continue. Achish says to David, I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Super interesting that he would talk about that too, right? Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he shall not go out to this battle. So David kind of argues with him a little bit and he says, you know, why not? What have I done? And so he is forced to leave. Okay. Now, cut scene again, right? So David leaves. He is forced to go back to his hometown, which is currently Ziklag, not Israel, right? And because Achish has given him that land. Now, here's the thing. David does not know. Chapter 30, so that's 29, that discourse between Achish and David. He's told, you got to get out of here. What he doesn't know is in the meantime, back at Ziklag, there is actually a battle happening. And his people are being afflicted and captured by the Amalekites, the people who Saul, the king of Israel, the original king of Israel, was supposed to dispose of. And he did not do that. You remember? And so now these Amalekites are now afflicting David's people while they are gone. They are out somewhere else. And so God in his sovereignty is protecting David and their people by sending them back to Ziklag through Achish, who is actually out of fear of man and the Philistines, fear of the Hebrews, sending David away. And so let's look at this in chapter 30 as we look back at God's word. So if we look at this next section, 6 through 8, says all this had happened, right? So they had been afflicted. These Amalekites had come in. And then this is what it says. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. They were mad at David. They blamed David for this because all the people were bitter in soul. So these are all the men that are left there for each for his sons and his daughters. All the people had been taken, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Are you noticing the difference between Saul and David right now? David is faced with disaster, and he strengthens himself in God. Saul is faced with disaster, and he seeks for himself a medium. Yes, he wanted to talk to God, but it was only because he was in disaster. David is a man. Remember, the scripture says David is a man after his own heart who's always looking to God. So let's continue in chapter 30 here as we look through this. So that's 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Sometimes we forget that he's here. This priest is here because Saul got rid of them. Saul chased him out of the land too. And so this guy is with David as a fellow fugitive from Saul. And so David is able to ask these things of the Lord. And of course he would do that anyway, as we know his character. And then what he says there is, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? God answered him, pursue, for you will surely overtake and shall surely rescue. And so then here you have David, who has got the word of the Lord. He's got the go-ahead. This is what they're going to do. So they pursue. They flee after them. They go from Ziklag, their hometown. It took a couple days' journey to get there. They pursue after him. They find this Egyptian slave who's sick, who's laying on the side of the road there or whatever. They find him. They question him. He's sick. They give him food. They give him water. They nurse him back to health. He basically tells them, hey, look, I'm a slave. I'm with the Amalekites. They're the ones who came. They carried off all this spoil, all this plunder. And because I fell sick, they just kind of left me here. So David says, listen, will you tell me where they are? And the guy says, as long as you promise not to give me over, as long as you promise not to kill me or to deliver me over to them, sure, I'll show you. Well, why would he be loyal, right? They kind of left him for dead, basically. And so as we go back to scripture again now to finish this section up, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. Do you see that? And David rescued his two wives. Listen, though, there's more. Keep looking with me. Nothing was missing. Whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken, David brought back all. And that's not it. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Do you see that? This is miraculous. These Amalekites, what they should have done, if they've been a marauding force, right, is the scorched earth policy, where they go in and they just burn everything down. They get rid of everything. They kill what they can't carry back, and they take what they can carry, and then that's it. Israel would have lost all of that. These men that were traveling with David, about 600 men, right? The scripture says that only 200 of them got too tired to go, so then it was 400 that went with him. And they get all of this back. They plunder those who plundered them. And in fact, these Amalekites had been out raiding other places like the Philistines as well, because all the Philistines are there for the war. And so David not only gets back everything that was his, but he gets back more than what was his. They have herds and flocks. This is amazing, this scripture, that nothing was lost to them. And then David institutes this rule, okay? So they're coming back, and some wicked men of the Israelites say, listen, we're the ones who did the fighting. We're the ones who got all this stuff. It's ours. And David says, no. The guys who couldn't come with us that are still part of our team, they will also still share in the blessing of this battle. It's kind of like American troops, right? So if we send a bunch of American troops over somewhere and they conquered that land, those American troops wouldn't say, well, this is ours. This is our new place. No, they'd ship it back what they could, or they'd put their flag on it. And they'd say, this is for all of American people. This is the same thing that David institutes here. But he goes beyond that, the text says. He also goes back to the people of Judah. When he was running from Saul and they were kind of going through these different areas of the land, he also sends some of these possessions, some of these things that they took. He sends that back to the people who are back there because they had to experience those hardships while they were running through there. And so David wants to repay and to thank them and to bless them for going through this hardship with them. And then we get to the last and final chapter that we're going to talk about today, which is chapter 31. So if we can look at God's word, chapter 31, in verse 2 through 6, the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. Now, remember, this is exactly what Samuel had predicted. This is exactly what he was told. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. The Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the son of Saul. So all of his sons. The battle pressed hard against Saul. The archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. So Saul was hit. Saul then said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But the armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all the men on the same day together. This is exactly what Samuel had told Saul was going to happen. I don't know about you. I'm kind of an old school guy. Now, I know I'm a pastor, and what I'm about to tell you, you're like, "Pastor, you shouldn't be advocating violence." And I'm not. I'm not advocating violence at all. But what I am here to tell you is this. Saul, in my opinion, did not die like a man. Saul took a cop out. He was so scared that he committed suicide on the battlefield. I was talking about this. I was preparing this message. I came home. I talked to my oldest son. I said, "Listen, no sucker punching, no hitting below the belt. It's like high noon in the Wild West. If you're going to call somebody out, you go out into the middle of the street, high noon, face to face, and you draw weapons and you handle it like that, right?" I talked to a young man before and I said, "Listen, if a fight happens, fight like a man. Do not go down like a coward." Saul dies like a coward. Saul is the king of Israel, the anointed king of Yahweh over his chosen people. The reason they chose Saul was to say, and I quote, "so that we could have a king like other nations, so that we could have a man to fight our battles." This Saul was supposed to be the one who would fight their battles. And instead, he commits suicide on the battlefield because he's so afraid of his enemy. And in fact, he didn't even want to commit suicide. He wanted his armor bearer to kill him instead. In my opinion, Saul dies like a coward. And then we'll see in this text, if you look back with me, this is to finish up chapter 31 here. After Saul's death, this is what the Philistines do. They cut off his head and they stripped off his armor and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines. They were heralding their victory over this Israelite king. And by the way, they cut off his head just like David cut off the head of their champion. David cut off the head of Goliath, so they did it to Saul. They took his armor, they sent it over there, and they would carry the good news to the house of their idols. Do you see that there? They were worshiping and celebrating with idols that they had killed the king of Israel. They put his armor in the temple of Asheroth, in the house of demons, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. They were celebrating this victory because defeating their king meant that they had defeated their gods. How horrible is that? See, it goes far deeper than just their king. That's why it mattered so much for God that they not put a king over them, that he be their king, or that the king that they choose over them would be a king that would seek him. He wanted David as his king. Now, I'm so thankful that 31 closes out with this. It says these men of Israel were not okay with that. If you look to close it out, but when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done with Saul, all the valiant men. They rose, went by night. They took the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons from the wall, from Beth Shemesh, from Beth Shan. They came to Jabesh, and they burned him there. And then they gave him a funeral. They took his bones. They buried him under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. But here's the thing with that. This tamarisk tree is the same tamarisk tree that Saul stood under with his spear as he had pronounced his desire to see David be hunted down as a vigilante, as a prisoner, as a man who is seeking after the crown. This tamarisk tree was the same area where his wage of war against David started, and this is where it would be put to death, under this tamarisk tree. So, great story, right? But how does it apply to you today? How does it apply to you? I hope that's what you're asking. I think anytime that we read God's word, we ought to be asking the question, how does this apply to me? And so I want to show you how the glory of God here in this text is seen, and how the glory of God is being seen right now, even when we're quarantined, even when there's COVID-19 ravaging the world, how we can see the glory of God in this, okay? So what I want for you to see here, David was only here in this situation because of his fear, not because of God's leading. It's important that we set the stage for that, all right? So David is here in the situation because of his fear. God had protected him so much so far. He had anointed him after all his brothers. He had helped him defeat Goliath. He had preserved him when Saul would be hunting him and hunting him and hunting him. He had delivered Saul into his hands, but then because David loved God, he had not taken advantage of that. So God had been with David the whole time, and eventually, because David's a man, just like us, he's flesh and blood. Eventually, David gets to the place where he says, I just can't take this anymore. I can't take Saul pursuing me over and over and over again. He says, there's nothing better for me than just to go to the land of my Philistines. And so it's at that moment right there where David seeks to take his life into his own hands. And you'll have to check. I believe that it is in 27, when he goes in there, in chapter 27, when he's in the land of the Philistines, God isn't even mentioned in that chapter because David is taking things into his own hands. And then because of that, he's in a bad situation. We've seen in this text that we've covered from 29 to 31, David now is in a place where he is going to be forced to fight against his own people. David, the anointed king of Israel, is going to have to go to battle against Israel, the people of God. David, the king of Israel, is going to be used by a Gentile king to go in and to take God's promised land from his promised people. That's a bad situation to be in. And then also, we see God's sovereignty over this because God delivered him out of that. Through the very mouths of the Philistines, through the very victory that God had given him before, through Goliath, because they are singing the songs of him, the Philistines said, no, we don't want him here. And so he delivered him out of that by his past faithfulness. He also delivers him from that to a place where he needed to be. David couldn't have known that his men, women, and children, that those that they were left at the camp back in Ziklag, he couldn't have known that the Amalekites were waging a battle on them and taking all their possessions. The Philistines didn't know this. At this time, when the Philistines had went out, the Amalekites came in and took all their possessions. David couldn't have known that. It was only because God delivered him out of a situation he shouldn't have been in the first place. God's sovereign protection. God gets glory for that. Are you beginning to see where this is happening here? So he delivers him out of that to place him in a spot where God can most use him to do exactly what he's called David to do. He's the anointed king of Israel. He's supposed to be protecting and serving and leading his people. So he brings him out of a battle and puts him into a place where he can protect and serve his people. And then also, lastly, and maybe biggestly, greatestly, I don't know, most astonishingly, is this is the very time where Saul dies. David has sought to be innocent of shedding Saul's blood this whole time. If you've been through 1 Samuel with us, you've heard time and time again where David has said, I will not shed the blood of God's anointed servant, talking about Saul. And this is a man who is wicked and who is pursuing him and who is seeking his own destruction. And David says time and time again, I will not be the one to shed this man's blood. And so God gives David a airtight alibi. David is not only not in the battle, he is somewhere else fighting a different battle for different purposes against Gentiles, not against any Israelites. He can completely wash his hands of Saul's death. When Saul died in this battle, can you imagine if David would have been in the battle, what the word on the street would have been? Oh, the only reason that Saul died is because David was now fighting against him. And then that would have caused all kinds of problems in Israel. Would they have followed David or not? God in his sovereignty deserves glory because he is bigger than David's anxieties. He is able. And by the way, it is when David finally decides to completely remove himself that God takes care of Saul. Or that we could say, when God finally removes David from the equation, he's able to take care of Saul. Do you see how God is bigger than David's anxieties here? Do you see how God is able to receive glory in this because he is able to not only deliver David, but to use it for his good in receiving back his family and plunder, and for his own glory as a God, that he's able to orchestrate all of this and then bring his new king into Israel with clean hands and a pure heart? This story is beautiful. Even though it's a story of war and of death, my friend, COVID-19, this virus, this pandemic is horrible. But I pray that you would see the beauty of God's glory in it. That God is able to deliver. He's bigger than your anxieties, and he's able to deliver you out of it and also use it for your good and for his glory. But here's three ways that this is most true. Yes, he can deliver you out of it. Yes, he'll use it for your good. Yes, he'll use it for his glory. But we need to be really specific in that and give a biblical thing for that. Because obviously, our good and his glory isn't always found in health, wealth, and happiness. People are unhealthy right now. And people are dying through this. How is that bringing him glory? There is no wealth. The stock market and the economy is crashing, and happiness, I don't know about you, but I do not like being stuck at home. And so it can't be health, wealth, and happiness. So what is the biblical way that we can look at this and we can see God's glory and our good in COVID-19 in this? There's three main ways, which is basically just this. One, the best deliverance for you is not from sickness, it's from sin. God is bigger than your anxieties, bigger than your fears, and he can deliver you out of this, but what he wants to deliver you from, friend, is not just COVID-19. What he wants to deliver you from is sin and eternal destruction. What he wants to deliver you from is separation. What he wants to deliver you from is futility. What he wants to deliver you from is the sorrow and the scars of self-destruction. That is the wickedness of sin. That is ultimately the deliverance that God wants for you. Secondly, your greatest good is not your health or your financial security or your happiness. Your greatest good is to become more like Christ. God can deliver us out of this pandemic, and he can use it for our good, that we would be made more like Christ through it. That we would imitate and mirror who it is that we serve as our Lord and King, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That he would grow in us the fruit of the Spirit, that is joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. You can find those lists in the New Testament. That is our greatest good, that he would be building those things in us. And this is a time where he has moved everything out of our radar, that sports are gone, entertainment is gone, the news has the same thing over and over, just continue to rack up this death toll or to say things about the president or what have you. And so this is a time where he has given us that he can focus on prayer and Bible study and being the hands and feet of Christ. See, our greatest good is that we become more like Christ. And then lastly, remember we talked about, so here's the thing. God is bigger than our anxieties. He can deliver David out of this, and he can use it for our good and for his glory. God receives the maximum glory when we reflect Christ most clearly. Are you using this time? Is God allowing you? Are you being prompted by God to use this time to reflect Christ to those around you? And so perhaps, as we say that God is bigger than our anxieties, he's able to deliver us, not only deliver us, but able to use this situation for our good and for his glory. So how is he using COVID-19? How is he using this pandemic to deliver us, to use it for our good and for his glory? Perhaps you are in this situation right now because you need Christ, because he wants to deliver you, not just from sickness, but from sin. Perhaps you're in this situation so that you can become more like Christ. Perhaps what he's delivering you from isn't sin. You have salvation in Christ already, but perhaps what he's delivering you from are those sneaky little idols of your heart that have gotten in the way of his relationship with you, have gotten in the way of your growth. Or perhaps you're in the situation because he wants to use you as a reflection of his good Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are in the situation so that you could maximize God's glory by pointing people to him who saves, to him who is bigger than your sin, to him who is bigger than your anxieties, to him who is able to deliver you out of not only this situation, but to use it for your good and for his glory. If you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to receive him and receive ultimate deliverance, I want to ask for you to pray with me right now. Let's join together. If you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to join with me. God, my Father in heaven, I want to admit that I am anxious and scared. God, but more than that, I know that I need you. I know that I have broken your statutes, your commandments, your law. I recognize that you are perfect and holy, and that I have fallen far short of what you have called me to. So God, I want your deliverance. I want you to save me from sin and save me from this pandemic, and I want for you to lead me and guide me and be my Lord and my God and my King. Father, I believe your Son Jesus has paid the penalty for me on that cross. And I ask to receive salvation through him. I thank you for saving me, my God. In your Son's name, I pray these things. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that, I want to welcome you to God's kingdom. I want to assure you that the scripture is clear. He says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, that we will be saved. Scripture says that Jesus came to take your sin on the cross. That if you believe that, you believe that his sacrifice pays for you, that the moment that you die, you will be ushered into his kingdom. That's what he tells the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so if you prayed that prayer today, I want to welcome you to the family of believers, and I want to invite you to get plugged into a local church. I want to invite you to read the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. I want to invite you to let us know or let your local church know that you've made this decision. I also want you to take a step of faith and a step of boldness and share with friends and family on social media of the decision that you have made. And to ask them to make that decision too, for them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For my friends and family who are listening to this, also who are out there who already know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, beloved, I pray that you would trust in his deliverance, that he isn't just the God who delivers from sin, he's also the God who delivers in life, not just from death. He's not the God who just brings us out of eternal death into eternal life. He's the God for this life as we live. Look at David. He is the God who delivers us and who gives us good and who does it for his glory. I don't know what that's going to mean for you individually, but I can guarantee you that he is bigger than your anxieties. And he will not only deliver you from this bad situation, but he will use those situations for your good and for his glory if you will let him. But you must understand, we must understand, all of us, that our best deliverance is through Christ. Our greatest good is to become like Christ, and his greatest glory is when we reflect Christ. I just want to thank you so much for joining Allegan Bible Church today. Let us close out today's word in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your good word today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate King, who fulfilled where David could not. David was a great man and a great king and a man of faith, yet he failed because he was still a sinner. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is ultimately our deliverer, who is ultimately our good, who is ultimately your glory. We thank you and praise you for him, for what he has done in us, to us, and through us. We give you honor, glory, and praise in your Son's name. Amen.